My watch says 18 minutes until the hour. I don't think I can say what I have prepared to say in 18 minutes. It will take a few more. Last week at Mountain View Christian Camp, there was a faculty-student softball game. Campers talk a lot about ball games, especially when they can beat the preachers. But lest you have an erroneous view about the program of Mountain View Camp, last Friday we spent nearly 6 hours in study and instruction and prayer and preaching, about 6 hours, 2 hours on the ball field. A lot of us today will reverse the order, spend about 2 hours in these serious things and about 6 hours of recreation perhaps. But we spend most of our time in church camp with the serious things of God. But we did play a faculty-student ball game. Tammy Howard, a 16-year-old girl, was the umpire. She was calling balls and strikes and close plays at first and second. And a lot of campers yelled at her and said she made a wrong call. At times, Tammy had tears in her eyes. We continued playing. I hit a ball sharply down the third baseline, and I was standing at second when Tammy finally decided to yell foul ball. I went back to bat again. Tammy said over the catcher's head apologetically, "I'm sorry, Mr. Walker, I thought it was foul." I don't know exactly how I said it now, but it came out something like, "Tammy, I can't think of anything in this world more insignificant and less important than whether that ball was fair or foul. What difference could it possibly make?" I have been amazed for years at the foolishness at which people get serious about, and I have been confounded at how casually so many people regard the serious issues of life and death and heaven and hell. What difference does it make if the ball game was won or lost at camp or at the stadium last night? Professor Eliot said, "Sin cuts the optic nerve of a man's soul. Sin blinds a man to his own sin." Many first century Christians were blinded to their own problems. And so James, in his short epistle, speaks for God to these people. He talks about life as people lived it and life as it should be lived. Then, like now, Christian people were constantly getting their priorities all mixed up. Things could have not been worse, I think, in some of those lives. They could have not blundered any more if they had been totally blind and totally ignorant to everything God had ever said to man. In the first three chapters of the book, James speaks to people who have been playing around with serious things, the things of God. He speaks to people who've been playing around with faith, and he called the test of works to their minds. He talks about people who play around with sin in the third chapter. He speaks of men who are double-minded, men who are misguided, men who blame God for what they did wrong, men who could not control their own tongues, men who turn needy people out to the elements, men who swore and lied and yet claimed to be children of God. Sometimes they spoke of faith. Sometimes they said, praise God anyway. And a short time later, they were taking God's name in vain and were a disgrace to the church. Then in chapters 4 and 5, James talks a lot about prayer. He begins with a discussion of prayer in the first part of chapter 4, and he returns to it several times. James was concerned about empty people. Today we are excited, and sometimes in elders' meetings we talk about such things as, where is the family of God when it is time for us to be together, and all the empty pews. James is concerned about a problem that's lots worse than empty pews. He was concerned about empty people in the pews. And he said they had it all wrong and mixed up. I have a footnote here. It's mostly personal. How is it with you when you come to God's house? Are you empty? Do you know the Lord deep down in your soul and heart? Are you consciously aware of your relationship to Him? Or does he live on some far distant fringe of your mental awareness, and he's out there somewhere, and I suppose if I talk to him occasionally, he may hear? Have you talked to God privately today? Most people play around with prayer every once in a while. I suppose not so many of us are as serious about that as we should be, but we do play around with it. Dr. Dean Walker wrote in a leaflet on prayer one time, and I quote, "Prayer is natural to man. History records no time in which prayer is unknown. No people now live to whom prayer is unknown." Most people play around with it. I dare say there's not a person here who hasn't asked God for something sometime somewhere. But we usually discover it doesn't really work. You can pray about a lot of things, but God never really answers you and gives you what you ask for. Nothing happens. And so after playing with prayer, most people quit after a while. You know, why pray and pray and pray? It doesn't do any good anyway. And they give it up and decide to live with or without God. They'll go on with their lives. Till one day, they get desperate, or scared, or in big trouble, or in real need, and then they're willing to try anything, even prayer. So they pray a little bit more. And they're pretty sure while they're doing it, it won't help, because God's way out there somewhere. Wonder where he is now. I wonder what he's doing. And they think the Bible sounds good, but that you cannot really count on the Bible, because God won't help you when you're down and out. You can't really depend on him in a crisis. He just doesn't come through. So in James, in chapter 4, from which we did not read, but I'd like you to look at the first three verses of chapter 4, James explains why some people's prayer lives are so dead. James says in verse 2, "You have not because you ask not." Now, if James walked in here this morning and said to the Clarence Church, and me included, "You don't have because you don't ask," I would say, "Now, you wait a minute, mister. You don't know what you're talking about. I do so pray, and I pray lots of times, and I've asked God for lots of things." Let's be honest. Have we asked God to use our lives and strengthen our lives in his work? Have we ever prayed about the things that the scriptures specifically tell us we should pray about constantly? For example, the Bible says, let's take an inventory. The Bible says that we are to pray for laborers for the vineyard, for the harvest field. How many students did you ask God to bring to NYCI this fall? Did you talk to him about that at all? Do you care about that at all? Pray for laborers in the vineyard. Oh, how we need Christian young people who will study and prepare themselves to be God's men and women in the Northeast. Did you ever ask God about that? I mean, about this year and this program? The scriptures tell us specifically to pray for each other. Oh, a lot of us in the family are here this morning. Some aren't here, but look around. How many of the people in church this morning did you pray for by name in the last month? How many of you have prayed for the leaders of our country? It may be too late. I know it's too late to pray about students coming to NYCI because it's time for them to be here. It's too late now for you to pay any attention to a request that was made last Sunday morning by John Valens to pray for the people in Gwelo, Rhodesia, Africa. John interrupted our service in a very proper manner. We need more interruptions, I suppose, from our formalities, such things. But John brought us a note last week and said that they were beginning in about an hour or so a special series of meetings in Gwelo to strengthen the Riverside Church. How many of us prayed about that? Or Mountain View Camp. Last week we had, out of 60 to 65 or 70 campers, 9 young people who did not know the Lord personally. 9 of them. 4 were baptized last week at camp. 2 more said at camp that they would be soon after arriving home. Did you pray for Mountain View Camp last week and the many members of our church family who were there trying to do the Lord's work? It's too late now. Have you prayed for your family lately? By name? You know your family best. You don't know me so well, maybe, but you know your husbands and wives and your children, your moms and dads. Have you prayed for them? You see what James is saying? You don't have because you don't ask. Occasionally, prayer in generalities, we talk about some things. It might not be too late for us to pray seriously and fervently for our Faith Promise Mission Rally, that God would be able to do something significant in this lost world through our church this fall. Well, we've mentioned lots of things in our prayers, haven't we? And we've said in Jesus' name, But brethren, how seldom we have asked God seriously for anything. Instead of praying without ceasing, we have brought things to God and then said, this is really important to me, God, and I'm concerned about it, and I'm inviting you into the situation, and then for 2 days or 2 months or 2 years, it slips our minds. We just plain forget. I would suppose that in most homes represented here this morning, there is something called a grocery list. We have one at our house, but Carol has scraps of paper all over our house, in fact, with things written on them. But all over the kitchen, there are little pieces of paper that say things we are going to get at the store. How many of our homes have prayer lists? I mean, that we're serious about and keep up to date and frequently look at. We write down popcorn so we won't have to drive 3 miles back to Transit Town. And we trust spiritual and eternal matters to our memories, and our memories just aren't that good. And we're fooling ourselves. I have a footnote here if you have time for it. It's about the 16th chapter of Romans. In the first 16 verses of that chapter, Paul mentions 27 people by name in the city of Rome where he's never been. I can't help but wonder if the first 16 verses of the last chapter of Romans is a page out of Paul's prayer list. I don't know. Could it be that while we have been pretending to pray, that we have really been doing nothing but playing? Do you know what it means to play? The word play is an interesting, I don't mean play volleyball or play softball or play chess or play wink or play any game. I mean, you know what it means to play, the verb? In my small desk model dictionary in the office, Webster says play means 33 different things. Basically, he says it means to move swiftly from one thing to another. It means to dart to and fro, to play around. It means to vibrate like to play an instrument. Or it means to touch lightly as the cat plays with the mouse and just bounces him around. It means to bounce around spasmodically, hit or miss. And we've been playing, I think, instead of praying. Carolyn and Rita Weaver and Bev Warren and Karen Watt and some of the rest of you are pianists. A lot of us play around with the piano. Sometimes when we come to an elders meeting, Paul Beers gets here first, and he comes up and he'll sit down and play one of these instruments. Have you ever heard Paul play? He's not good. I love him. He's my brother, but he's not a good pianist. Because he just plays at it. Karen, I think, said she practiced for 6 years, took lessons for 6 years. My wife took lessons for 7 years or more. They're serious. Most of us, you know, I know some chords. You ought to hear me play Jericho Road. Don't get all the notes and the time's real bad, but it sounds like Jericho Road. I play around at it, you know, 6 or 7 minutes, not 6 or 7 years. We play around with serious things like prayer. James says, you don't have because you don't ask. All of us have played with prayer. But if we're honest, and that's really hard for us, we wouldn't be singing Sweet Hour of Prayer. We'd probably say something about sweet occasional minutes, off and on, hit or miss, spasmodically, sometimes. You see, brethren, basically prayer is a recognition of our dependence upon God. Can you live without God? Are you willing to go out and face the world and be responsible for your own life without God? Men and women and teenagers who live in communication and fellowship with God daily, I mean, who pray without ceasing, are such as are fit to receive answers to the things they bring before the throne of God. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Had two campers this year come to me, one in Ohio and one in New York, and ask me, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I suppose that means you're supposed to beg God for what you want, right? Back in 1 Kings, it talks about some people who from morning till noon prayed, oh, Baal, hear us. Come on, Baal, wherever you are, hear us. From morning till 3 or 4 hours, they said over and over, what are we supposed to do? Pray without ceasing. Oh, Jehovah, hear us. No, to pray without ceasing has nothing to do with begging. The only way you could ever come to that conclusion is if your prayer life has degenerated until it amounts to, God, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. And if all you ever say to God is, gimme, 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 then no wonder you would interpret pray without ceasing as begging. But what about some long-range prayers, like God steer me in my life, Help me to choose a college where I can prepare myself to serve you and live for you. Help me to find the mate and the man, the woman that you want me to spend my life with, that we might as a team make our lives count for you. How about some long-range praying about spiritual and eternal issues? God, help me to understand the book of Galatians that Gary will teach as an elective in Sunday school in 2 weeks. How about some prayers that aren't always, give me this and give me now because I need it today? How about some inclusions in your prayers of, God, thank you for Mountain View Camp, and for men who take their time to help us in Clarence in special programs and ministering to the needs of the church property and the church program and the Sunday school and the youth programs. Thank you, God. I don't have the time to do all those things, but I thank you that you've provided brothers and sisters to help do it. Well, God didn't mean that we should beg. That's not the idea. Does this sound like your prayer life? I have to be so careful because it sounds like mine. God, give me a safe journey. Help my child to get well. Andy was in bed most of last week at camp with a fever, tonsillitis. God, guide me. Bless my church. Help me to solve my problems. Help me to get a good car. Help me to have a nice house. Help me to have an adequate income. Me, me, my, my. I'm convinced of two things. That what we ask God for is no problem to him. Because the universe is his, and it is no problem for God to provide anything that he sees fit to provide. The what is not the problem, but the why sometimes is almost insurmountable. 2,000 nations and tribes of people on our earth today have no verse of scripture. Over half of the earth is starving to death. Many people in our own community are doomed to hell, and we pray so little and so selfishly. Me and mine. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Lord, bless our church, our missionaries, and our leaders in this country. Amen. That might be an appropriate expression as we pray publicly or as several of us are being led in prayer. But oh, I think in our private prayer life, it is most inadequate if we pray, God bless our church and our missionaries and our government leaders. Amen. Jesus frequently prayed in public, and it was usually brief. And when he prayed alone, it was frequently hours. It's not wrong to pray a lot for yourself. Jesus did. And Paul did. The publican prayed for himself. But brethren, we need to analyze carefully the difference between thy will be done and my will be done. And constantly going to the throne of God when we do go with what we want, as over against what he has told us that we should live for. God forgive us for playing around so much with prayer. In the 5th chapter, the verses that I read a moment ago, we have the other half of the story of prayer. There are two sides to this. James handles part of the story in the 4th chapter and part of it in the 5th. In the 5th chapter, James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The prayer of a righteous man has a powerful effect. Jesus said it. Ask and receive. Seek and find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. No, he wasn't exaggerating. Yes, he did mean exactly that. That he was God, and that he was ever present, and that he knows your heart's needs and your life inside out. God does not exaggerate. He does not break his word. Why aren't all prayers from Christians in Jesus' name answered? Well, there are conditions. Godless men don't have any access to Jesus' help. Godless men have no access to the strictly guarded privilege and power of prayer and communication with God. A righteous man, it says, a thief, a murderer, a liar. They do not have God on their side. Criminals do not have God on their side. But a righteous man does. He really does. The man who has surrendered to Jesus does. Oh, not the man that comes in his own righteousness. That's just so much filth before God. When a man comes as though he deserves to come, or has a right to come, or God, you owe me this. Look what I've done for you. That's filth. But the man who surrenders to Jesus has the promise of God. It does not matter if you're rich or poor, pretty or ugly, healthy or sick, smart or dumb. It matters if you obey Jesus. It matters if you trust him. For those who are Christians indeed, I think prayer is the channel through which the power of God and the love of God and the wisdom of God is brought to bear upon the problems and burdens and ministries of his people. It's the channel, it's the way, it's the means whereby God can come into and work through your life and assist you and strengthen and guide you. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, James says. The prayer of a righteous man does something. The prayer of a righteous man matters. It makes a difference. Prayer doesn't control God. Oh, it would never be that. It couldn't mean that. We don't control God, but the prayer of a righteous man influences God. The prayer of a man after God's own heart has the influence of a son upon a father. And he listens ever so carefully to those. And then James says, now in case you don't believe all this, in case you think this is too good to be true, in case you think this is just religious mumbo-jumbo and it's in the Bible, he cites an illustration of a man named Elijah. A man named Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. God, don't let it rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then finally, he prayed that it would rain again, and it rained. How about that? You like that? Is that exciting? Now, part of the story is God's punishment upon a land of idolatry because King Ahab wasn't the man he ought to have been. But this is related to his prayer. It says that God controls the elements, among other things, has the power to interfere when he wants to. And all of you are doing the wrong thing. You're thinking that Elijah was a prophet. Sure, Elijah prayed, but didn't. If I prayed, it wouldn't rain. It'd rain on me while I was praying. But Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years because he was a prophet. No, James says, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about prophets. We're talking about men who pray. Notice how carefully James accents that. A man with like passions as we are, feelings like us, people like us, a mere man, not some supernatural being who made secret trips to heaven and back at night when nobody was looking, who had a key to the back door. We're talking about people who trust God and who believe in God, who prayed, and the great God of heaven and of creation responded with his power and his love. This passage is not dealing with the power of a prophet, but the power of prayer. Elijah was a righteous man. He trusted God, and his prayer life enabled God to use him for good. That's what you want, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what you're seeking after? That God would use your life for good? Brethren, every day, I mean every day, should begin and end with prayer. And there ought never to be an exception as long as you live. The last night at Mountain View Camp, after we'd seen a film about Jesus' life, I told the kids that I wanted them to live for the Lord every day of their lives and not mess up on the way because I want to see them in heaven. And I want to tell you as members and friends of the Clarence Church this morning that I want you to start today and pray tonight and tomorrow morning and every morning and every night as long as you live. You must pray to God about your life and this church and what this is all about. And if you don't or won't, why try? Are we playing, or do we really pray? I ask you to trust God. God won't hurt you. Trust Him. Listen to His voice. Follow His leading. Obey His commandments. Pray for each other. Take your handbook that's out of date, and we're going to have a new one pretty soon, and go through the list and pray for at least the members that have got their name in the handbook. You know, they got lucky. Some of the rest of you got in too late. But pray for each other by name. Not just the men and the leaders of our church, but every member of our church. Trust God. Obey Him. God seeks your highest good. God seeks your highest happiness. The recipe, the prescription is in His Word. And it has a lot to say about prayer. And that's at the basis and foundation of our relationship to Him. His commandments are designed to bring the best into your life. So we invite you to yield to Him. He won't hurt you. Trust Him. He won't let you down. He would never do that. His reputation is at stake. He is God. Surrender to Him. Accept Him. Will you accept Him? Will you accept His will for your life? Will you pray without ceasing? Will you live with a conscious awareness in a deep part of your heart and soul that today belongs to God and I belong to God, and that's why I'm here? I was born to be a part of the family of God and for no other reason. Will you? The song that Gary has chosen to close our service this morning is such a beautiful one. One of my favorites. We'll sing the first verse. What decision do you have to make? Let's stand. Be honest with God this morning. What resolve will come from your heart? Number 50, verse 1 only.